Well, good morning. My name is Daniel, the pastor here, and glad and I thank the other Dan for reading today's scripture verse to us. And so we're in this series entitled I Am Forgiven, right? And working through what does this look like for us to be people who live forgiven, and how does that work for us? And so last week we kind of laid the foundation with the deepest level of forgiveness, which is receiving forgiveness from God. And now today, this second level of forgiveness is how do I forgive myself? Because that seems to be a struggle that a lot of us face, if we're honest, right? Because there are some difficulties. I don't know about you, but I wrestle with this issue of forgiveness. So just by show of hands, we'll take a little survey. How many of you have, let's do it in the future. How many of you will, in the future, maybe this summer, take a trip somewhere? All right, good. Okay, good, hands down. How many of you may take that trip by train? I got some train trippers here. Maybe a few. I don't know. People even use the train still. Sometimes they do. Okay, good. All right, how many of you will take a trip by plane maybe this year? You're going to go see somebody that's got to require a flight. Okay, all right. And how about our all-time favorite, right? The world famous road trip in a car, right? Can we get some road trip lovers out here? No, the truth of the depravity of men and women is shown in a road trip, right? I mean, sit in the car with somebody for long enough, it will test every ounce of patience you have. But here is the other trip that I think a lot of us will take. How many of you will take a guilt trip this year? Man, right? Seems like every day, multiple times a day, we can feel guilty for all kinds of things, right? Pastor Lee, he's my pastor, a pastor here for 29 years. He used to say, guilt is the gift that keeps on giving. And man, we just wrestle with guilt, and I wrestle with guilt, and I've done some pretty awful things in my life. I was talking with a brother just the other day, right? And he was like, Pastor, you know, man, if you'd have met me 20 years ago, y'all wouldn't have let me in the door. He's like, but I can tell you're a good guy. And I was like, if you'd have met me a little less than 20 years ago, you wouldn't have let me in the door. And the reality of the situation is that I am a broken, sinful person with a depraved heart that desires evil more than it desires God. But God has changed my heart. As the choir sung, a sinner saved by grace. And I've got a new heart with new desires now. But before, listen, it was a hot mess and then some. And I've wrestled with the guilt for the things that I've done, the ways I've really hurt people, the ways I've hurt my family, the ways I've hurt people I grew up with, the ways I hurt other people, strangers, that I could care less about them and what I did to their lives or their families. And I carry that guilt. You know, it's funny, Easter, we were talking about counting up our sins, right? What if we just sinned once an hour? And for some of us, that's an improvement, right? Just one an hour, and I said over a lifetime, there'd be about 600,000 sins. You know, we stand before a holy God with those. And then somebody, I was talking with them after Easter, and they were like, well, what about when you're sleeping? And I was, you know, the math isn't right if you're not sleeping. But I don't know about you, but I've sinned in my sleep. Okay? I mean, not just elbowing and kicking people, but I've had some dreams. Right? Listen, come in close. Come in close and lock the back doors, guys. All right. I've killed people in my sleep, in my dreams. Now, it wasn't like a deacon or anything like that or a church member. It was the mechanic who I'd just taken my car to. And although we're laughing, man, I wake up and I feel guilty for killing somebody I really haven't killed. And see how Satan just loves to mess with you. And that's stuff I haven't done. But legitimately, I see pictures of people that I've hurt from my past at night. And I wake up in the morning feeling guilty for some of the things I have said and done. It's like the enemy just loves to continue to hit upon us. And how do we receive God's forgiveness and know that we are forgiven? And that's really the truth of the matter. I brought some baggage up here with me because I believe that this issue of forgiveness is kind of related to some baggage, right? And what happens is that we end up carrying this stuff with us. So like, oh, I let my parents down last week. I didn't marry the right person. I didn't get the right kind of job. Or I just totally let them down because I was sinful and terrible to them. And I said horrible things to them. And so it's like I carry that baggage. And then oh, you know, there's this work thing. I did not take that job that I really should have taken. So I've got regret over the fact that I missed that opportunity that everyone told me I should have went there. I should have done this. I should have got my education, and I knew that. So now I'm carrying that baggage here. There was a bad financial decision that I made, right? And I lost my entire savings because I was just being foolish with my finances. And so I've got that decision. This is a nice small one. This is my secret addiction. Okay, and I keep this small so nobody else can see it, right? I'm hiding it from nobody else, but I'm really addicted to porn or alcohol or drugs, a number of other things, and I keep that hidden. And for some of us, it maybe it's just wide out in the open, and we're still carrying it, and it's still very, very difficult to deal with. Maybe some of us in here, you know, you had an abortion, and nobody knows that you had that, and that's like, man, that's like a heavyweight. And you thought if your parents found out, if the people at church found out that you did something like that, man, you would be toast. And now we can keep going, right? You know, there was this other person at work, man, and gosh, I totally messed up their family and just did some other things, right? And now I'm carrying all this baggage, right? Okay? And look, we ain't even got started on the parents, right? Okay? I got my kids. And man, you know what? When they were little, I was out to sea or I was too busy with my career and I didn't have time to spend with them the way I should have, and I feel guilty about that. Or if you got kids now, it's like, oh, I don't have enough time for them to do this. I don't feed them all organic or something like that. And it's like, we can just carry these weights. And you know what happens, right? Man, we just start to get exhausted from carrying this stuff all day long. And I didn't got to the part where other people now come to you and give you their baggage. And we're going to talk about that next week, right? How do we forgive other people when they have tossed their baggage on us when we're already loaded down? And some of this baggage, you know, comes from our own sinful mistakes. Like we thought that was a good idea at the time, but we didn't realize it had all these unintended consequences that I'm carrying. And it seemed like I would be okay, but man, now 10 years later, 20 years later, 30 years later, I'm left carrying this baggage, right, that I can't change it. But whether or not it was your fault, through sinful, through accident, through you just made a bad decision, God never intended us to carry all this baggage. And in fact, the Bible tells us that the truth is that Jesus came to bear our sins, to bear our baggage. That means to carry all of it. And he is inviting you and me to come and to lay it at the foot of the cross and receive from him the forgiveness that he purchased for every one of us, and to take all those and to unpack those bags. And listen, that happens through this word we call confession. And when you confess, you got to go through the bags. You got to go through each one. That was a terrible financial decision. This was lust and being sexually immoral. Okay? This was letting down my parents. Man, I totally messed that up. And all these things, and I've got to confess and come clean with that, because listen, God can't heal it, right, if we don't reveal it. And we've got to be honest about confessing those things, and sometimes that's the problem. And so wherever we are, I believe God wants to set some of us free today so that we can walk in that freedom and not carry this exhaustion. And so as we think about Peter, right, and the baggage that Peter must have been carrying, as Dan read that passage for us, where he would just kind of brashly say, I'll never deny you. I'll never deny you. In fact, I will die before I deny you. And then just a little while later, he has now denied Jesus, not once, right, not twice, but three times just within the same time frame. And the third time, I love it because he's invoking a curse and he's swearing, or he is cursing and swearing. And so he's like, bleepity bleep bleep, I don't even know the bleeping man. This is the picture of the great apostle Peter, right? Do you feel better? Because you should, because we all have those moments. And don't pretend like you haven't had those moments. Because I have and you have. And that's why we need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so how do we receive that forgiveness and stop listening to the lies? And look with me at the last verse that Brother Dan read, right? That verse at the end of chapter 26 there, verse 75, right? says this, and Peter remembered, right? Peter remembered the saying of Jesus. He's replaying, man. Ah, Jesus told me this would happen, and now I bet he's replaying the events in his own mind. I'm such a terrible person. And then look what happens to him. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And then he went out and did what? He wept bitterly. He wept strongly. And I bet he's devastated, right? Because of his failure. He's feeling horrible. Would he overcome this failure? Would God still love him? How about this? Would God ever be able to use him? But then he hears those whispers that I hear, that come to me in my dreams, that come to you, right? The whispers of condemnation. Peter, you're a failure. Peter, you're just a llama. See, your mouth gets you into trouble every time. You're never going to change, Peter. You're useless. You're not strong enough. You're not a good enough leader, Peter. No way would God want you. And we hear those same things, right? Just different words. You're too bold. You're too needy. The words of self-hatred and condemnation that come upon all of us. Not pretty enough. Unclean. You're used. You're these sorts of things that come to our ears. And what is that like for you and for me? And so how do we step out of this darkness? How do we lay down the baggage and come and walk as people who say, I am forgiven? Well, let me give you the first point. Point number one is this, is that we got to turn to Jesus for forgiveness. Turn to Jesus for forgiveness. You might say, Pastor, that was kind of the whole message last week. Yeah, it's that foundation. We probably could spend several weeks on it, right? But Peter denied Jesus during his most dark days. And the question is here, would God forgive Peter? Now, if you know the story, you know the Bible, you would say, yes, of course God would forgive Peter. The harder question, though, is this. Would Peter forgive himself? Would he actually fully receive God's forgiveness? That's the harder question. Will you and I? Like, it's easy to say, oh, yeah, God forgave Peter, but I don't think he's going to forgive me. Like, and we hold on to these things, and we don't fully receive the forgiveness of God. And so I want you to look at this passage. It's after the resurrection. It's actually in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verses 6 and 7, it says, this is right after the resurrection. Those two ladies ran to the tomb, and it says this, and he said to the ladies, that's to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified, but he has risen and he is not here, right? See the place where they laid him. Just pause right there, right? They went to the tomb. It was already open. See, the tomb is empty. The grave is, there's nothing in it. He folded up the clothes. He's not here. And this angel is telling these two ladies this. And then the angel tells them this. Check out what happens in verse 7. Go ahead and throw that up there for him. It says, but go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you. I just find that curious. Why did it say, go tell his disciples and Peter? Peter's one of the disciples. Why didn't he just say, go tell the disciples? My hunch is, right, this is just biblical, I'm stepping outside, but my hunch is that this word is here for absolute. Perhaps Peter in his own mind took himself out of the category of disciples. I am not a disciple anymore. I totally denied Jesus when he needed me the most, and I just messed it up. And guys, you guys go about doing the thing, whatever we're going to do now that Jesus is dead. I don't know what you guys are going to do, but I'm going back to fishing, and I'll go do something else. Or maybe it was the disciples who said, hey, look, we all ran. We all got scared. But we didn't deny him like you did, and Judas, well, he done took care of himself anyways. And you need to go join Judas, right? You're not part of the disciples anymore. Again, this extra biblical doesn't say anything like that in the scriptures. I'm just wondering, why is this word here? Why would the angel say, go tell the disciples and Peter? And this is evidence, I believe, of God saying to Peter, Peter, you're still part of this thing. I still have a future for you. I still have plans for you. Yeah, you messed up. That's true. But I'm not going to bring condemnation on you. I took that upon the cross so you don't have to. Peter, you're still a part of this. And here's the deal. It's not try harder and do better. It's trust Christ more, right? Because the reality is we have violated God's commands. And we are not good enough. But we don't stay not good enough. Christ in me makes me good enough. I am now clothed in righteousness. Meaning when God looks at me, he sees righteousness. Not all of Daniel Mackey's mess. He sees righteousness. And he would say, Daniel is righteous. Just like he said about Jesus before he baptized him. Do you remember that? Before he baptized him, he says this. He says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He would say that about you. This is my beloved son, Everett. This is my beloved daughter, Emily. Right? This is my. And he would just go through this whole room. This is my beloved child in whom I am well pleased. He's pleased with me because Christ is in me and it takes away all the mess that I've done. And so it's not about try harder. It's about trust the grace of God more. And so we're talking about trusting Christ, right? Turning to Christ to receive forgiveness. And I remember Pastor Lee telling me this as well. We were talking about guilt. One time he said, you know, this self-condemnation, the self-hatred, the self-loathing, I'm so terrible, and not forgiving ourselves, we're really saying we're better than God. And that got my attention. I was like, what do you mean, Pastor? He said, well, you're saying you're a better judge than God is because God has judged you, and then Christ has covered you, and now God has judged you as righteous and clean and his and full and accepted and loved, and you're saying you're not worthy, you're not acceptable, you're not clean, so you're better than God. And I was like, well, that hurts. But if you think about it, it's really a form of pride, right? It's the exalting of my sinfulness over the grace of God. It's saying my sinfulness is greater than God's ability to forgive me. And it keeps me, watch this, it keeps me focused on me. Isn't that the deception of Satan? Like we actually think it's a form of humility, right? Like, oh, I'm so terrible. Oh, I'm not a good Christian. We like try to throw that out there as a form of fake humility. But the reality is Satan has twisted us to show us, it's still all about me. There's a Christian counselor, and his name was David Paulison, and he is the executive director of this biblical council, and he says this. He says, what happens with self-hate and the pride, and he says, it's these four things, and they won't be on the screen, but they're helpful. He says this, I live before the wrong eyes. In other words, I'm living before my eyes. And, you know, we think about that Bible phrase, like everyone back in Kings and Judges, they did what was right in their own eyes. But we don't think about the fact that we judge with our own eyes. And I'm living before the wrong. Sometimes we are judging ourselves with the wrong, convoluted, sinful eyes. Or we're listening to somebody else judge us. And we're living before their eyes of judgment. And the Apostle Paul says, I don't judge myself, and I don't care what other people judge me. The only person who judges me is God. And so we live before the wrong eyes. He says we also listen to the wrong voice. We listen to the voice of ourself, or we listen to the voice of the accuser of the brethren, which is what the Bible calls Satan. He is the accuser. We listen to the wrong voice instead of listening to the voice of God. Thirdly, he says, I stand next to the wrong standard. I stand next to the wrong standard. And again, we know that true on this side. Like, yeah, I try to think of myself as a good person, but when I look at God's standard, I'm really messed up. But now he's saying, sometimes we have these cultural standards, right, where we feel bad for doing things that we shouldn't feel bad for. I kind of made a joke about, like, organic food, right? You know, like, this is a real deal. People feel guilty for not giving their kids organic food, right? And that's a human standard, right? Some people feel guilty for all kinds of church things, man. I watched this movie. It was rated R. I know I shouldn't have done that, Pastor. It was rated R. Well, where's that standard at in the Bible? The Passion of Christ was rated R. Right? Okay, like, and we get these human standards. We get these Christian subculture standards that I didn't make it to Sunday service four times in a row. Like, where does that in the Scriptures? Right? Like, you've got to have perfect attendance. And, you know, I mean, like, we just get to these things that there's a wrong standard. So we live before the wrong eyes. We listen to the wrong voice. I stand next to the wrong standard. But then this, because we are guilty, and according to God's standard, we don't measure up. But then this, I look to the wrong Savior. And when we are condemning ourselves again, we're saying, I am the Savior, and I have to work my way back up. I have to act guilty. I have to mope around. I have to crawl on my knees and all this sort of stuff. And I have to be the Savior. And again, look at the deception of Satan. I've now exalted myself over and above the work of Christ. Who is the sin bearer? Christ is the sin bearer. I don't have to bear those sins. And if you're bearing your own sins, you're saying, in effect, Jesus, your death on the cross was not enough. Wasn't enough for me. And so I'm going to keep holding on to these, and I'm going to wear these. Let me give you full five ways that God forgives. You can write these down. They'll put them on the screen, and we'll quickly look at a couple of those scriptures with this. Is this five ways that God forgives so we can have the right mentality, the right attitude. Number one is that God forgives specifically. God forgives specifically. We often forget to ask specifically. I speak for a living. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Right? We'll often say, Lord, forgive me for all my sins. Like we sinned in general, right? Just like I just kind of walking around. I must have just gone down to the grocery store in the Kroger and just sinned against the bottle of ketchup there. It's like, I don't know what I did, but I must have just sinned. And no, but listen, you sinned specifically. You yelled at your kids. You were angry without wrath. You were lustful. You were arrogant. Okay, like these are specific sins, and we need to ask for forgiveness specifically, and then sometimes that helps with the weight, right? And then sometimes the enemy just comes, and that's when you know it's from the enemy, because I'm like, what? I didn't do anything specifically. But God does forgive us specifically, and we have to go to him. Look at 1 John 1:9. Again, a verse I would encourage you to memorize as this. If we, what? Confess our sins, and again, it's not generalized sinning, it's specific. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, right, to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God forgives specifically. Number two is that God forgives instantly. There's no waiting in line. There's no delay. There's no, okay, let me go to your room for a little while and think about what you've done. Right? I'm not saying that's a bad thing to happen. I'm just saying when we ask for forgiveness like that, we get it instantly. And there is this myth, again, that feeling guilty longer makes me a better person or something. Look again at 1 John 1:9 and notice the emphasis here. If we confess our sins, right, he is faithful and just to what? To forgive. Like, that's what he is going to do. There's not a waiting period. There's not some earthly purgatory, okay? He forgives when we ask. When we genuinely turn from our sin, repent. God, I'm sorry. I'm broken over that, okay? That's the deal. We confess. God, that was wrong, and I need your forgiveness, and instantly like that. So God forgives specifically, number one. Number two, God forgives instantly. Number three, God forgives completely. Amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Dance around, turn Pentecostal if you want. God forgives completely. There are no residual leftovers. He's not like, oh, I forgive you. And if you miss it, oh, by the way, you know that other thing? He doesn't like bring back up. Why are you always bringing up old stuff? Okay? He's not bringing up old things. I forgive you completely. It's done. Let me ask you this. Which sins of yours did Jesus die for on the cross? All the sins in your past? All the sins in your future? And all the ones you're committing right now? Judging me or something? I don't know. Judging the person next to you? Right? He died for all of those. The ones in your future. So those are already paid for. They are complete. It's as if it never happened. How many of you remember a paid bill? You remember a paid bill? Somebody does. Okay, right? How many of you were going around like, man, it's the 15th. I paid the Verizon bill on the 7th, but man, I don't know. You wonder if you paid it, right? But when you know you paid it, you got the confirmation, it's paid, you saw the money go out of the bank account. You don't think about it, right? It's paid, it's done with, you're on to the next thing. And like, oh, gee whiz, man, that was a tough bill. It's paid, it's done for, right? You don't remember that bill anymore. God forgives us completely. I love some of these verses here. I want to share them with you. Psalm 103 says this, verse 12, it says this, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. They're removed. They're not on us anymore. I love what Micah 7, 18 and 19 says. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? That's his people. Who is a God like you? You do not stay angry forever, but you delight to show mercy. Reach over and touch your neighbor and tell him, God delights to show you mercy. I know that was easy to do, right? God delights to show you mercy. Now tell them this, God delights to show me mercy too. Right? That's the more difficult one, isn't it? God delights to show you mercy. That's in the scripture. Check it out. Verse 19. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all of our iniquities where? Into the depths of the sea. And as Pastor Lee used to say, and put up a sign that says, no fishing allowed. Right? So don't go there in your mind. Don't go back and pull those things up because God is not. He's cast them into the sea. And then this one, Romans 8, you can put it on your mirror. You can stamp it on your forehead, wherever you need it to be. There is, right? Therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. Who can condemn you? No one, because Christ himself, the most righteous being in the universe, has not condemned you. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because God forgives you completely. Amen? Fourthly, so he forgives specifically, instantly, completely. Fourthly, God forgives you repeatedly. You ever committed the same sin more than once? Yes. Like Peter. And it's like, Lord, how could you not get tired of me? But he does not grow tired of us. He does not get embarrassed by us coming back. Again, he delights to show us mercy. There are no limits to God's forgiveness. As Pastor Philip said on Easter, you can't out-sin the cross. And there is no sin too great. Ma'am, sir, you're in here today. There is no sin too great for you. Look at me. There is no sin too great for you. You cannot out-sin the cross. And he will forgive you repeatedly. I love what Hebrews 7:25 says, right? This is talking about Jesus as he is our high priest, right? And consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost, or save completely, those who do what? Draw near to God through him, since he does what? He always lives to make intercession for them. He is constantly interceding on our behalf. That's Jesus' function. That's what he's doing right now. He's preparing a place for us, and he's interceding before the Father. He constantly lives. He always lives to make intercession on behalf of me and you. Isn't that beautiful? He forgives specifically, instantly, completely, repeatedly, and then fifthly, he forgives freely. There is no cost. There is no way to earn it. Your church attendance won't earn it. Your tithes won't earn it. Your sacrifice and serving others won't earn it. There is no cost. You cannot purchase the forgiveness of God. All you can do with it is receive it. Accept the gift, the free gift of salvation. Now, I do have to tell you, it did cost God to forgive us. The debt had to be paid. The bill needed to be paid, but it was paid in full by Jesus, which makes me run right to him and say, thank you for paying that for me. And so he forgives us freely. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. Just receive it, and that magnifies and glorifies God even more. And so point number one for forgiving yourself is this. You and I must turn to Jesus to receive that forgiveness. And then we've got to tell ourselves that truth over and over again. Throughout the night, you wake up and kill somebody in your dreams, then preach the gospel to yourself in the morning. You wake up and feel bad for something you did 40 years ago, run to Jesus and receive. There is now no condemnation for me because I'm in Christ Jesus. Amen. Number two. This is only the first point. Number two is that we've got to trust Jesus to help me change my patterns. This is important, and I don't want you to miss this, but I got to trust Jesus to help me change my patterns. Reach over, touch your neighbor, and tell him the problem is your pattern. The problem is your pattern. What do you mean? My shirt pattern? You don't like my patterns? Plaid is no longer in? Okay, is it polka dots this year? Okay, the problem is the pattern. The problem is the pattern, the pattern, the pattern, the pattern, the pattern. The pattern is the thing we do over and over again. The problem is the pattern. It's a pattern, it's a pattern, it's a pattern. We continue to do things. And we will often give the devil too much credit for things that we have created a pattern for. Okay? And listen, determination, all your determination cannot undo what a decision that you have made a long time ago. You've got to change that pattern. You've got to change your pattern. Some people say, I'm not a morning person, right? Like it's an ethnicity. right? It's not a morning person. It's the way it is. No, most of the time. Now, listen, there are different types of people, and we do things better or worse in the morning. There's all, you can read the research on that, okay? But most of the time, I've got bad late-night habits, right? That's not that you're not a morning person. You didn't prepare the night before. You stayed up watching one more episode, okay? And then your eyes were still struggling to get to sleep, and then you thought about this, and then while you're watching that episode, you know you had some ice cream and a Coke, and then you're just all jittery and wired, okay? It's got nothing to do with the fact that you're not a morning person. You just got bad late-night habits. Man, I'm in debt. I'm in debt. God just hasn't given me the job I need. If I had more money, I wouldn't be carrying all this debt. No, the problem is a spending pattern. It's quiet now all of a sudden. I feel real lonely up here, right? I got a little too close. Let me just get up on some toes. All right? No, the reality is, okay, we have to pay attention to the patterns. And listen, it's still the grace of God. It's still trusting Jesus to help me change that pattern. But I've got to notice the pattern, because here's the deal. Christ's power, the Holy Spirit, lives in you, so you have victory over sin. You have victory over the power of sin. Well, then why am I still sinning, Pastor? Because you have a pattern of behaving for 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years that you've been walking in, and you have yet to allow the grace of God to help you undo that pattern. And so we have to, what is the reason I turn to this idol? What is the reason I get angry? You know, my kids, they wouldn't get in the car. They wouldn't get in the car. And I got angry, and so the problem was I was rushing because I was running late to get to church, and I don't want to look bad. I'm the pastor. I can't be late to church. And so I'm under the pressure. I'm under the gun, and it's a pattern. But if we would have left an hour earlier, if we would have prepared a little more, if I'd have changed the pattern, I'd have had grace to give to my child. Now listen, a child can still just be disobedient and need a whooping because he doesn't want to get in the car anyways. That's a whole different ballgame, okay? But if I give him a whooping because I'm just frustrated and angry, right, we have these patterns of behaving. We all have parents. You know, like when you go visit your parents for Thanksgiving or Christmas, it's like you fall back into when you were a child again. And you start thinking in that same pattern, and then they get on you about stuff, and they don't get on anybody else about stuff. When you come around, they start pointing out all the silly stuff, like, come here, let me wipe your face. You know, like, I'm 45, I can wipe my own face. Like, you know how it is? It's like we fall into these patterns. The problem is the pattern. Again, sometimes we give the enemy too much trouble. So what is your pattern, right? What is the pattern? What is the pattern that you have? What are the things you need to avoid? Listen, some of you are like, oh, you're a pastor, you're so holy, you're so spiritual. No, I just learned a long time ago a lot of my patterns. And there's certain places I won't go, certain magazines I won't ever look at, okay? There's certain people I won't ever talk to. Why, because I'm so smart? No, because I'll know I'll get led into sin when I'm around those people or looking at those magazines or going to those places. Like, I'm just going to fall into it, so I know my patterns of weakness. And I begin to ask God, what is that going on there? And so I've got to allow, and so I need Christ to help me change my patterns, but I also need other people, right? Because when I'm in a pattern of bad eating, of spending too much, I need accountability. And that's why community groups are so important, man, because that accountability is, and I got to ask my community group, maybe it's so private, I ask somebody in my community group, hey, will you pray for me? Because I'm really struggling to break this pattern. And I know that Christ is in me, but I'm just struggling. Will you keep me, whatever Tuesday you call me and ask me, I'm going to cut up my credit card. I'm going to start being kind to my spouse. I'm not going to say the negative things that I want to say first and spout out something negative as soon as they come in the door. I'm going to say something positive. And will you help me stay accountable to that, right? I need others to help me do that. And that's why we need to be in community. And so I've got to trust Jesus, right, to help me change my patterns. And then thirdly is this, we'll close with this, is that I transform, and you'll have to change the language there. I transform the vision of my future through the power of the gospel. I transform the vision of my future through the power of the gospel. I was so glad, Dan, that you mentioned about Jesus being called the rock, okay? Because would God want to use Peter again? Would God want to use Peter, even though he totally denied him? The answer is yes. God had a plan for Peter. God had a desire to want to use Peter, and he had a vision for Peter's future long before Peter even messed up. In the same Gospel of Matthew, which Brother Dan alluded to, Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said this to Peter. He says, I tell you, you are Peter, or you are now called Peter. He changed his name. His name was Simon, and Peter means rock. And here he is calling this flamboyant, foot in mouth type guy, you know, all this sort of stuff. And he says, you're a rock. And Peter's like, and all the disciples were like, Jesus must be new to this whole, you know, Jesus, you're holy and perfect. You got that like perfect view of people, like, but you don't live with this dude like we do. And, you get to know the real Peter. He ain't no rock. But Jesus still calls him a rock. Did Jesus know that he would deny him? Yes. He knew that he would deny him, but he still knew his potential. Think about the Bible, right? We may call the Bible, and if you haven't read the Bible, it's like a hall of shame. It's a bunch of messed up people. Think about Abraham, right? Father of the Jewish nation. He was a pagan moon worshiper. Why would God choose him? His grace. And then he's a guy who's passive and hides his wife on multiple occasions, lets his wife get stuck in all these precarious situations and all this sort of stuff. How about Moses? The man God used to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land and was the number one leader of Israel for so many years. He was a man who killed somebody with his bare hands. I don't know if you've ever killed somebody in this room. But in case you have, you know there's a difference between somebody who kills somebody and somebody who kills somebody with their bare hands. That's a whole nother level of crazy. And this is Moses, folks. David, the greatest king in all of Israel, cheated on his wives and stole another man's wife and then had that man killed to hide the evidence. He's an adulterer, and yet the Bible calls him a man after God's own heart. We can go through, we can talk about Jonah, the missionary prophet who didn't care about people. And yet God still used Jonah to save an entire city, even after Jonah's disobedience. We can talk about the Apostle Paul. And all these people are what we would call the hall of shame, and God calls them, this is my hall of fame. We transform the vision of our future. Could God still use me? And yes, God could use you. In fact, you give God your mess, right? And let him turn into a beautiful, beautiful ministry. Because the things you have been through, look around in this room, there's people behind you, there's people in front of you that could benefit from the things that you've been through. And when they hear that you struggled with that, and you were addicted to that, and you went through that, and you had a divorce, and you got angry, man, there's hope, right? And God wants to use you. You give him your pain, and he'll turn it into purpose, right? You give him your mistakes, and watch him make it into a masterpiece. And God will do that when you submit it to him. And so how about you? Will you receive the forgiveness that Jesus Christ has offered you? Will you turn to him and say that he is enough and stop trying to bear the sin yourself? And we're going to have a time of response, and we're going to do it a little differently. You've seen these boards up here. You're probably wondering, what are these boards, these I Am Forgiven boards? And what I'd like for you to do, because sometimes it's helpful for us to have a visual to remember, man, I am forgiven. And you received probably one of these little cards in your bulletin. If not, there are some up front, and it's just a blank card, nothing magical about it, but I'd like for us to take some time to write our names on the back of these. And then what we're going to do, and our worship team is going to come. In fact, I'll ask the worship team to come right now, and those folks who are holding up the signs, they're going to come. And what I want you to do is put your name on there, and I want you to put it face up underneath this board on either side or in the middle. And you're going to pin it to that board. There's some push pins up here. And sometimes it's grateful to have this visual reminder. I am forgiven, Daniel Mackey. Right, I am forgiven, Abigail Deer. We'd invite you, and if you need some assistance, some of the ushers, they'll be around. They'd be happy to help you. If you can't get up here and you'd like to hand one to an usher, they would happily hold it for you. And so as our worship team comes up and shows us kind of how to do it, I'm going to invite us as we get ready to stand and sing. As we get ready to stand and sing, I'm going to pause just for a word of prayer. And thank you, folks, for holding these. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I have baggage. We all have baggage. And I'm thankful for the cross, Lord. And God, may you just
cut to the root of pride, of self-hatred, of self-loathing for things, God, that we hate ourselves for. And sometimes it's just even crazy things, things that are not even scriptural. And other things, Lord, we're right. We're guilty. Lord, whatever it is, you have beckoned us to come to you and to put our names on your wall of forgiveness, never to be changed. Because once our name is written in the Lamb's book of life, God, it can't be erased. And so maybe perhaps there's somebody in this room and they don't have a personal relationship. They need to start that relationship. And maybe you're in your seat and you would just need to have a private prayer right there in your seat. And you would need to say something like this to Jesus. You would say in your heart, if this is you, dear Jesus, I admit that I have sinned against you. I am wrong. But as best I know how, God, I receive your forgiveness. Thank you for forgiving me. I believe that you died on the cross to pay for my sins. And I trust in you. I don't trust in myself. Save me now, Jesus. And help me to walk with you and live truly forgiven. Father, I pray for those of us in this room who know you. God, but just like me, we carry these baggages of things we have done, of things we have said, of memories that won't go away. Like Peter, we remember and we remember. And God, may freedom be proclaimed today, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In your name we pray.